Well, good evening. We're happy to be together tonight. We're glad to see all who come out to worship God. I appreciate the worship we've enjoyed so far. Thankful for the prayer that Brother Norm led as he thanked God for the second opportunity to be together. I notice when we go out to eat, we like to have these all-you-can-eat bars, you know, where you can just go back as many times as you want. And to come back on the Lord's Day for a second helping of the Word of Life, well, that's a special blessing as well, so that we might fill our souls and enjoy and savor the good things that God has for us. Again, we welcome you, especially if you're visiting with us tonight. This morning, we talked in a lesson about the contrast between courage and cowardice in John chapter 18. In our lesson this morning, we really focused on the courage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He was determined to go to the cross, to give Himself for our sins, and the courage that it took on a human level for Him to do what He did and what He had to face and what He had to go through. We noticed even as He's going down into the Kidron Valley and going up to the Garden of Gethsemane that He's determined to be our Passover lamb. He perhaps even walked through some of the blood of the Passover lambs there in the basin of the Kidron Valley. He understood what it was He was doing, that He was being a sacrifice, and He was going to do it come what may. He had the courage to be crucified. He offers Himself to be taken. When they come to arrest Him, He doesn't run, He doesn't hide, He doesn't try to get somebody else to take His place. He stands forward and says, "It's me, take me, don't take my disciples." He even stops His disciples from risking their lives to defend Him. And then He's arrested. And He's led up perhaps even these very stairs to the place of the high priest where He's tried unlawfully. He's abused before the high priest. And there in the courtyard of the high priest, He stands for justice before the unjust. He talks about what's right despite the fact that He was being treated wrongly. He stands up for right principles. And when He gets before Pilate early the next morning, He reveals Himself to be the King that He is. He came to testify to truth, no matter what it cost Him, no matter what Pilate would do. He came to testify to truth. And He could not deny His very identity. He took, in the final analysis, the sinner's place. Barabbas should have been punished. But Barabbas was let go. And Christ was crucified for us. Tonight, what I'd like to do is to go back through John 18 and notice the other side of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. Well, he said the rest of the story, but the other part of this. And that is that while our Lord and Savior is showing this tremendous amount of courage, His disciples, those who came to arrest Him, the high priest, the leaders of the Jews, Pilate, all of God's creatures except for Christ, you know, all of God's creatures show themselves to be cowards. We want to talk about creatures of cowardice. And notice with me in John 18, verses 2 and 3, where Judas, who betrayed Him, knew the place where Jesus was in the garden. Jesus often met there with His disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came, you notice, at night. They came as a crowd to arrest Christ with this large amount of backup, so to speak, to enable them to do it. But they came at night. The significance of that, I think, shouldn't be lost. They had sought an opportunity to get at Christ when the multitude wasn't around, as we'll see in a moment. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, when He identified Judas there at the supper in John 13 and verse 30, when Judas received that piece of bread, it says there that he went out immediately, and John adds, "and it was night." I don't think that fact is added there by happenstance. We need to understand that often dark things happen in dark hours by those committed by those who are cowards. They use the darkness as a shield for their deeds, as a cover for their actions. And that's what you see with the crowd here. In John 3 and verse 19, it was John who had written that this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. People commit the evil deeds in the darkness. These men are cowards. They can't do this in the plain light of day. They don't arrest Jesus in the temple, although He's been there every day preaching. They would have had easy access to Him. They're cowards. They chose the place and the time because they feared the reaction of the people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 3 through 5, where Matthew records some of this in the same time frame, he says that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill Him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So you see the cowardly motivation that they have to come at night, and the fear that they have of the reaction of others. They are, in fact, just a mob. When I read this account in John 18, with people, the troops and the officers, chief priests and the Pharisees, they're coming with the lanterns and the torches and the weapons. I get in my mind, I can't help it, this kind of visual of one of those old Frankenstein movies, you know, where the villagers gather and they're going to go get Frankenstein, and they have the pitchforks and they have the lanterns and the weapons and all that sort of thing. And it's just this mob of unruly people that have come to do something that they know is not right. Or maybe if you think about the lynch mobs of the Old West or even the Old South, where people would get in gangs and go out to do what was really injustice in the name of justice. And that's what these people were doing. What kind of people do that? People like the Ku Klux Klan and Nazis and school gangs. What are they really? Well, they're cowards. They're cowards, aren't they? The very arrest of Jesus was committed by cowardly men in the dead of night for the very purpose of having their deeds concealed. And then in John 18, verses 5 and 6, Jesus, again, we saw this morning, He knew what would happen, and He steps forward and He says, "Who are you seeking?" It says, they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with Him. When He had said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. I've read various accounts and commentators and scholars trying to explain this. In fact, there are some people that believe this to be some sort of miracle, that Jesus just sort of knocks everybody down with some sort of supernatural, miraculous blast of some kind. I don't think that's the case at all. I think if that were the case, it would not have been put in this terminology. It would have said that something along the lines that Jesus caused them to fall down, or that He knocked them down with some sort of something. But that's not at all what it says. It just says that they fall down. They sort of fall down on their own. It's as if they weren't expecting somebody brave. They weren't expecting somebody to come out and confront them. And when Jesus does step forward and identify Himself, it's almost as if they're taken aback, and they take a step back, and maybe one steps on the other, and the other one steps on the other, and they all sort of fall down like dominoes. It must have been quite a scene, really, to see these men who thought themselves to be so tough and so powerful coming in this mob with these weapons and lanterns, all this, and all of a sudden they just all fall down. And the one that they're coming to arrest, standing there in his courage and might and his bravery. What a scene. But it depicts up to us the cowardice of these people. The Proverbs say in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There are some lessons I want us to get from this story tonight. And one of them is the boldness of the righteous and the cowardice of the wicked. If you're running from something, if you're not facing up to something or someone or some situation in your life, 9 times out of 10, you probably just need to take a hard second look at that situation and the way that you're dealing with it. Jesus is not a coward. Satan's followers are cowards. Satan's followers are afraid to confront in an open way things that need confronting. Satan's followers are the ones who are afraid to stand up for what's right. If you're running from something even this evening in your life that you're not facing up to, 9 chances out of 10, it's not of the Lord that you're running, but from human cowardice. We see this crowd of cowards, and then we see some of Jesus' own disciples, the fearful followers. We notice this morning in chapter 18 and verse 10, Simon Peter wasn't going to have it. He stands up, he draws his sword, and he strikes the servant of the high priest and cuts off his right ear. Peter, you say, well, what an act of bravery. Was it? Was it an act of bravery to draw this sword, try to maybe take off somebody's head, take off his ear in the process? I think that too was an act of cowardice. In this way, Peter is using a sword. As if, I'm going to defend you, Lord. I'm going to stand with you here with this sword of mine. Here you are, the Creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who has all the miraculous power in the world. But I don't really trust you. Isn't that what it says? Jesus can't take care of Himself. I don't trust Jesus. I don't know. I'm not sure that Peter's action here was all that brave. Maybe it was. But at least I do see that he feels like he has to do something. He feels like he has to do something. Does he trust the Lord? Well, we know what happens next. Because when they arrest Jesus, Peter follows. Chapter 18 and verse 15 says, but in other texts we learn that he only follows afar off. Matthew's account says in Matthew 26 and verse 56 that all the disciples forsook him and fled. In Luke 22 and verse 54, Luke's account says that having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. And so Peter and the other disciples scatter. And Peter does follow, but he follows at a distance. And ultimately, he winds up, doesn't he, denying the Lord. The Lord who's courageous. The Lord who's done everything for Peter. Must have been strange for Peter, having done what seemed to be such a brave act in drawing that sword and standing up, and Jesus telling him to put his sword away, and then seeing his Lord arrested, and then should I go, should I run, should I stay, and then will they go, and so I'm going to follow, but I'm not going to get too close. And then in John chapter 18 and verse 15, he comes to the place where Jesus is, to the house of the high priest. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." In a matter of a very short period of time, Peter goes from the one who draws the sword to the one who denies his Lord. And this, just on entering the courtyard of the high priest, I wonder how many cowardly disciples have lost their religion, their faith, to enter into places and associate with people who are the enemies of the Lord. How many times young people, in order to be with the popular crowd, the crowd that's going out to drink or party or do things that are not supposed to be done, yet they want to be with that crowd and deny their Lord in the process. How many times do adults, in order to keep the job or make it in society or whatever, and be in with that group, deny their Lord to get into that group? Peter doesn't show courage, but cowardice. But it's a cowardice, I'm afraid, to which many of us can relate. And he goes in John 18 and verse 18. The servants and the officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. He warms himself with the enemies of the Lord. Don't kid yourself about what the associations that you keep can do to you. We wonder at how this strong, committed disciple could wind up denying the Lord not once, not twice, but three times on this evening. But our human side relates, doesn't it? Let's read the account in verse 25. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Another account tells us that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He is distraught with his denials. He realizes what he's done. But again, it was cowardice. Cowardice displayed even to get in among the enemies of the Lord and then to stand there and associate with them. And then when he's challenged about who he is and what his relationship to Jesus is, he denies it. And he denies it again. There's a strong pull in all of us, I believe, to be accepted by others. And that pull can cause us, can lead us, I might say, to not stand up for what is right. There was a study that was done a few years ago. 10 students were taken into a room. The instructor drew 3 lines on the board. One of them was slightly longer than the other 2. The students were asked to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the longest line. What would happen would be, when the instructor pointed to the longest line, one student would see that and raise their hand, but there were 9 other students who had been instructed not to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the longest line. They were in on it. There was only one that wasn't in on it. This one would raise his hand when the instructor pointed the longest line. The other 9 would not. 75% of the time, that student, though correct, would look around and lower his hand and raise it again when everybody else raised their hand when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. This dynamic is what is working in Peter, I have no doubt. As he stands there under this tremendous pressure, a fear of what they might do to him, a fear to be accepted in this group without fear. And he denies his Lord. That same dynamic works on us. Be aware of that. We'll have something to say about it again before we get to the end tonight. But let's go on and think about another group of people that were presented in John 18. And those are the authorities. We might call them the apprehensive authorities. We've seen there was a huge crowd who were cowards. We've seen the disciples following afar off, fearful. And now the authorities themselves, the high priest and Pilate. In John chapter 18 and verse 14, the text tells us about Caiaphas, is how I like to pronounce his name. Others say Caiaphas, but it says about him that it was he who had advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Why did Caiaphas want Jesus to die for the people? He says that, actually, John records it back in John 11 after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jews were upset about that and all the popularity that Jesus was achieving at that time. So in John 11 and verse 48, Caiaphas makes this little speech before the other leaders of the Jews, and he says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. One of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Do you not consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that not the whole, and not that the whole nation should perish? So here is where Caiaphas says what John refers to again here in John 18 and verse 14. Why does he say that? Well, the text goes on in John 11 and explains he's prophesying, doesn't realize it, but Jesus is going to die for the sins of the whole world. But in his mind, he's thinking exactly what's being said here in John 11, that, hey, if we don't take care of this individual, this Jesus who's getting such a crowd of followers behind him, if we don't do something about this, we're going to lose our power. They're afraid. Their actions are committed out of fear. Fear of losing. Fear of losing power. They abused the power that they had. They abused the power that they had in the arrest of Jesus. They abused the power that they had in the trial of Jesus. They abused the power that they had in taking Him bound to Pilate and insisting that Pilate try Him. The arrest, the mock trial, the arraignment before Pilate, all of it, abuse of power by those who are cowards. And as we noted this morning, they abused one who was defenseless. Once they had Jesus bound and under their control, they allow him to be struck without cause. We saw in John 18 and verse 22. Again, it reminds us of video that we've seen on television at times where police have a man in custody. Maybe they've already handcuffed him and he's down. And then they take their clubs out and start beating on him. Oh, that takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? We all sort of cringe when we see that sort of thing. That's how these people were. Abusers of their power. I read about a man who bragged about cutting off a lion's tail with his knife. He's saying how, you know, yeah, I cut off a lion's tail with my pocket knife. Someone asked him, well, why didn't you cut off his head? The guy said, well, someone else had already cut off his head. That's about how it was with Jesus. They had him in a, they thought, defenseless position. So they could abuse him. They could have approached him again all earlier that week in the temple. They could have arrested him. But no, they're cowards. And they get him bound and in an unlawful trial. And there they attack him. Now's the time to do a little bit of thinking about what we've talked about today. To me, John 18 is just a fascinating account of courage and cowardice. of all of the characters in this story, who would you like to be most? Who would you like to be like? You say, well, that's not very hard. I believe I'd want to be like Jesus. I don't want to see myself in the mob of people who are attacking Jesus. I don't want to see myself among the authorities who are unjust and unrighteous and abusing their power. And I don't even want to see myself among just the followers of Christ who are faithless and denied Him. I want to be somebody like Jesus. Well, so do I. That's the whole point of being a Christian. And the point of the whole study today is to say to you that it takes courage to be a Christian. Courage or cowardice? What will it be? It takes courage for a young person to stand up and say, no, I will not do that. I'm not going to go along with what other children in my class are doing or where they're going to go or what they're going to participate in or how they're going to dress or how they're going to talk. But it takes courage for older folks, too, to live a life for Christ. Maybe to stand up even to family members who are not doing the right thing. It takes courage to do the right thing and to speak the right thing and to stand up for truth, regardless of the consequences, like we saw Jesus doing. To say what needs saying in the face of those who don't care about what's right or what's wrong. It takes courage to be a Christian. Jesus calls us, you see, to follow Him to crucifixion. For He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We have to have the same mindset that Jesus had when He came out of Jerusalem over that brook Kidron and up to the Garden of Gethsemane. When He stood forth in that mob of people and said, I'm Jesus, take Me. When He stood in the halls of Pilate and announced Himself to be the King of an earthly kingdom. Jesus wants us to follow Him. He says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Christianity is not for sissies. It is not for the cowardly. Revelation 21 and verse 8, as we close our thoughts this evening, depicts those who are not going to heaven. Names a number of kinds of people who are not going to heaven, but whose part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You know the first thing that's in that list? We often read that list to point out that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's the last thing in that list. You know the first thing? The cowardly. The cowardly will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Don't be a coward. Stand up for what is right. Jesus is right. The way to the cross is a straight and narrow way. Jesus calls us to take it, to live a life dedicated to Him, to make choices that are hard, to make choices that are sacrificial for the good of others and for the good of our own soul. This is what we're called to even tonight. If you would name His name and become a Christian, a follower of His, take up your cross and follow Him. Live a life of courage, of bravery, and not of cowardice as you stand in this world against Satan. Make that commitment tonight. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.